when I was, where was I? Yes. Thank you. Someone's listening. And so I was thinking about the good gifts of God and the riches of my life and how His holiness and His goodness is brought us into things that are ultimately important, to be part of that. And in that Thanksgiving time, one of the things I do from time to time is I almost always give thanks to God for His great salvation and thinking about that, but also for the people involved in my life at that time as a young man that God used to direct me to Jesus. The Spirit was very much at work in my life, and I was grateful for that, and thanking God for what He saved me from. You know, if you need to be saved, you need to be saved from something, do something. You know, if you're out in the ocean and you need to be saved, you're saved from the drowning of the water to the land, you know. So we often don't really think about that. We say about where we're being saved, but talk about what you're being saved from. And if you think about that, if you look at what Jesus says about what He has saved us from, the horror of it, it should give you incredible pause that it is so that Jesus was willing to go to a cross. It is God Himself to come down in human flesh, hang on a cross, be laid in a tomb, and rise from the dead so that I and you don't have to go there. What is that place? Jesus talked about hell quite a bit. To paraphrase Him, it wasn't created for you. You don't want to go there. I'm here to give my life so that you don't have to. You know, people jest about it. Some Christians say, well, there is no really hell, that, you know, because God wouldn't put anybody there, and I don't think He does. People, I think, choose it. But it's a dimension of reality with His absence, and if you start thinking about a dimension of reality with the absence of God, because God is the source of all beauty and all goodness, of life itself, of comfort and hope. Dante was indeed correct when he had said in his book, over the entrance to the gates of hell is, abandon all hope, you who enter in here. And there is no hope there. And people think that, well, we're going to be in a crowd. No, you won't. People will be utterly alone for eternity in their worst nightmare. And what He has saved us to, He said, you can't conceive of what I've got for you. And the beauty of it and the wonder of it. And I think about that. I listen to testimonies of people who have died and come back to life, and they've been in the presence of Christ. They've been to heaven, and they talk about things. And it's very interesting because it's all very, very similar, but the beauty and the wonder and the peace and the joy, but to even be in the presence of the Most Holy One is amazing. We're talking today about evangelism. As a young pastor, I was told that if you want to empty the church, tell them in the next 2 weeks we'll be talking about stewardship and evangelism, and that would really empty the pews, which is unfortunate because for me, as I look back over the last 50 years, that has been sort of the highlight of some of the aspects of my walk with the Lord, and my Susan's as well, is seeing God at work in our finances, both as our personal finances and also the finances of a church. And also to be used by God in sharing and bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I've titled this sermon, Let Me Tell You, because this is about us as fully devoted followers. And if we are fully devoted followers, that's what the mission of this church says, we want to be fully devoted followers, that we are fully devoted in following Christ and giving our lives to Him and being involved in what He's doing. And Jesus said to His disciples, I am going to make you fishers of men and people, not fishers of fish. Not that, you know, fishing's important, but I'm going to invite you into the ultimate stuff that's important. And so I've chosen a passage today from Acts chapter 1, and we're going to kick it up here, and I'm going to invite you to stand. Let's read the Word together. Hear the Word of God. And then they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, together, we're going to read it aloud together. I know that's new and sort of threw you off, but let's try that. And then they gathered around Him and asked Him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well done. And so, in this passage, it's interesting that they were talking, this is Jesus after the resurrection, 40 days after the resurrection. They're sitting around, they've been grilling fish, I think, and they want to know, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their interest is, are you going to get rid of the Romans and restore the glory of our country the way it used to be? So they're still thinking in a mindset of an ill-formed concept of what God is up to. And so he redirects them. He says, you know what? What God is going to do, that's his time and date. That's not your deal. That's not what you're up to. Here's your deal. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You will receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. Now, Jerusalem is what's familiar. Jerusalem to them is your Glendora. Judea is your Southern California. That's the land they're familiar with. Samaria is where you don't want to go. No one wanted to go to Samaria. And the ends of the earth, is so sort of self-fulfilling. Thomas, one of the 12, ended up in South India. Talk to the Christian community in South India. Thomas is a very common name among Christian brothers and sisters in South India. Well, as we are taking a look at what God is doing here, and he provides two things. He provides the Spirit and the power. And you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Let's talk first about the Spirit of God coming upon us and the Spirit of God using us, because what we're about is not arguing people into the kingdom. That doesn't work. Take a look at the book of Acts. When Paul argued at Mars Hills, not much happened. But after Pentecost, when Peter just stood up and proclaimed the gospel, 3,000 believers happened. It's not that exciting a sermon. But God's power was using it. What I find among people is they go, I don't know enough to share the gospel. And what they really don't get is, you know what? It is God who's going to use what you have to accomplish something that's holy. It's not you. It's the Spirit in and through you. And so the work of the Spirit has been, and Jesus said, he said, you will know the Spirit because he will testify about me. He will witness about me. The word witness and the word martyr are the same word in the Greek language. It's someone who's giving testimony about Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit is going to always point to Jesus Christ. That's how he never points to himself. Always pointing people to Jesus Christ. Always giving glory to Jesus Christ. Working to draw people into faith in Jesus Christ. And it is this truth you'll find all the way back in the book of Genesis. Several months ago I pointed this out, but two of you were not there, so let me do it again. In the 24th chapter of Genesis, Abraham says to his chief servant, I want you to go into my land, and I want you to find a virgin bride for my son Isaac. Don't bring any of the Canaanites. Go and bring back a bride for my son. And it's a lovely story. If you go and read it in the 24th chapter, he goes and he runs in. He's at the well in the. She draws water for the camels. You know, you got to love a woman that's going to draw water for your camels. And so he brings her back. Now, the name of this servant you can find in Genesis 15 is Eleazar. So here's the story. and we read it just as this historical story, and it is that. This happened. Abraham, the father, says to Eleazar, go into the country and go bring back the bride for my son of promise, who is Isaac. Eleazar's name means comforter. So the father sends the comforter into the far country to gather the bride and bring her back for the promised son, Isaac. The gospel, the Father in heaven has sent the Spirit out into the world to bring the bride, you and me and all the believers, to the Son of promise, Jesus Christ. Do you see the gospel in the Old Testament? So the work of the Spirit has been always to be gathering the bride of Christ together, because it takes the power of God and the Spirit of God to accomplish this. And what happens is, what do we have? We're just not trying to convince people about the truth of the religion. Other things have to happen. They are enchained to the powers of darkness. Scripture says that their spiritual father is Satan when you don't know the Lord. And you got to be set free from that. You have to be set free from the lies that we have believed. You have to be set free from the deception and from the blindness. Only the Spirit and power of God can do that, to draw someone and make them want Jesus Christ. And I saw that in my life, the work of the Spirit of God in my life. When I was that young man and things were happening in my life, God was making me want him. I was very dissatisfied with the life. I had the GQ lifestyle, I had the English roadster. I was making good money. I was working my way through law school. And there was a yearning inside that I couldn't fulfill. But God was working on me. God was using the Spirit at work in me to make me yearn for something more, to work. Ultimately, I found out it was this Jesus whom I wanted. And so the Spirit and the power of God is present. If you take, one of the things that happens is that God is setting people free from being chained in darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of the Son, bringing them in from the darkness to the light, from death to life. Only the Spirit of God and the power of God can do this. That's why Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if we are fully devoted servants of God, I would suggest we ought to be doing this, because then I have to back up and say, well, it's nice words, but am I there? If this is what it means to look, be a disciple, disciples. I think it was John Calvin who said the purpose of going to heaven is to take somebody with you. Who's going there because of you? Can you name those people? When was the last time you sat down with someone and was used by the Spirit to proclaim and share with them? When was the last time? So we're going to move on to it from this. So it's the Spirit and power. And in that situation of what God is doing, is the Spirit is drawing people to Jesus Christ, he invites you and me to be part of what he's doing. Jesus said, I am doing what I see the Father doing. And so you and I, what we are doing, some of the experience in God is for you and I to be able to discern and to open our eyes to see what God is doing around us so that we can take part in that. Fathers do that. If you talk to my children, if they're ever around, you have a conversation with them, you ask them about growing up as a child on Fridays, because that's the day I had them, what did you do? And they'll say, we went to the hardware store. Because one of the things that dads do is they draw their kids out of their life into the Father's life, into the Father's world. We're going to go fix something. We're going to go do this. We have chores to do. Here, grab a shovel. Let me show you how to do this. I remember when I was, I was young, six maybe. I can't remember the age. Six. And I was, it was late at night, and I was sitting on top of the engine of my father's 53 straight eight Pontiac. I wish I had that car. And it was dark, and he was working on it. I remember he was working on the carburetor. Isn't it interesting? All this time later, I can remember that. and I was handing him wrenches, and he would explain what wrench I needed and how to look and what to choose, and so I was learning as well. I was helping, and my mother comes out, and it was 9 o'clock or so, and she says, "It's late. He has to go to bed." And, you know, so I'm like waiting to see what happens here, because I know I better not say no. That wouldn't work. And my father turned to my mother and said, "He's helping me. We're working on this together." That was so cool for me. Mom wasn't happy, but she owned it and left, and I continued, you know, with getting greasy and passing, doing what Dad was doing, learning to do what Dad, be part of Dad's world. The Father draws us into what he's doing. They want to know, remember, about the temporal kingdom, and Jesus is pointing them, no, there's something more important here that you are invited to be part of. The eternal kingdom. So God invites you to be part of that. And that is the privilege. What happens if you're not willing to? Well, he'll find someone else because he's going to get his work done. The only one that loses out is us. And some of the most beautiful moments of my life has been when I was able to step into the middle of what God was doing in people's lives and to share those moments with them. When the Spirit was working on me, a number of things were happening in my life at the time. And I worked in a grocery industry in the morning. You know, I was working my way through law school. There was a guy on the grocery on the stocking team, and everybody gave him a bad time. I didn't, but everybody else did. And he had a Band-Aid, I kid you not, on his glasses here. He had one of those plastic things, in this, you know, classic. The word is geek in those days. But he was a devoted, he was an informed believer. And as we were working, I would ask questions, he would answer them. And God used that young man in my life at the time to answer questions, and God was at work, and I give thanks also for the pastor that gave an altar call 2 weeks after I arrived at a church, at this big church, and that's when I gave my life to Christ. But that young man, for 50 years of my ministry, everything that God has done, that guy gets a piece of it before God, because he was instrumental in my coming to Christ. They can track Billy Graham through a whole host of evangelists all the way back to a shoe salesman who would invite people to Christ and to his church. So God invites you and me to be part of it and to share in that. And we are plan A. There is no plan B. You are plan A. What do I mean by plan A? God is at work, and he uses us. Now, if you go take a look at Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, let me read it to you. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, that is known as the Italian regiment. Now, we sort of read over that, but it's really interesting because that is a factual piece of history. The Romans did not consider themselves Italians. They were Roman. But what did we do with the Italians on the rest of the boot? Well, they had a special regiment they called the Italian Regiment. That regiment really existed. It wasn't made up of Romans. It was made up of Italians. So this, the book of Acts is historically accurate in the particulars as well as the larger things. And he and his family were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. One day at 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. He says, "What is it, sir?" And the angel answered, "Your prayers or gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter, and he's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel had spoken to him, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his soldiers, who was a devout man. He told him everything, and he sent them off to Joppa. And so they go to Joppa, and they find this house, and they tell Peter, and God speaks to Peter about going down with the men, and he gives them a vision, and he's supposed to go and go with these guys. And then he gets there, and he starts sharing the gospel with them, he doesn't even get his closing words out, and God's power falls on them. But the question begs the question, why didn't the angel just say, hey, put your faith in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved? Isn't it interesting he doesn't do that? And you read the scriptures, and time again, they are sent somewhere to get a human being, a disciple, who will then explain the gospel to them. And he continues to do this to this day. This is how he works. You may be, if you're online and you are doing some investigation about how the Lord is at work in so many countries, and he's visiting people in their dreams and in their visions. And there's the one story when I was at a mission convention at Biola years ago with Susan. There was a missionary, and they were telling about how they were smuggling Bibles in Iran. And they got word that the secret police were on to them, so they put all their Bibles in their car, and they headed out to get out of the country. And they decided they would go into the back country through the back hillside, the back mountainside, rather than on the main highways, just to avoid the the secret police and avoid arrest and avoid imprisonment. And they said they were driving on these dirt roads, and I don't know if it was wet or whatever, but they said they slid, they came around a turn, and they lost control, and they ended up with the front wheels over the edge of the cliff. And just like that, that's what they said. Oh my. Now put yourself in their place. Lord, we don't need this. We're trying to serve you. We're risking our lives for you. The secret police are after us. We need your help here. Why did you allow this to happen? Right? And they said that about that time there was a knock on the window. And the missionary said, they rolled down the window, and a guy leaned in. They cracked it, thinking it was the police, and they were going to get busted. And a guy leaned in and said, did you bring the book? And they go, what book? The man said, the book. What do you mean, the book? He says, last night, Isa, who is Jesus in Arabic, appeared to our village, all of our village at the same time, in our dreams, and told us that we were to send somebody here because he would send somebody with a book about him. So we wanted, did you bring the book? They just so happened they had a carload of Bibles, books. And they got the car out of the mess, and they went up to the village, and the whole village came to Christ. So Jesus sent them to go get someone who would use the scriptures to explain the gospel. We are in this divine, we are in a divine partnership with God. We are in that partnership in prayer, and we are in this partnership in sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. And the Spirit is at work and wants to use you. And you get to step in to what God is doing. We are plan A. There is no plan B. For it was Simon Peter with Cornelius. It was those missionaries there. It was that young man who was sharing the gospel to me. You're going to be plan A in somebody's life. Are you ready for that? Did you bring the book? So you are a witness to a number of things if you as a disciple. The first thing, what do we witness to? First thing, we witness to Jesus Christ. We witness to that he is God in human flesh who has come to save us, that all who believe in him will not perish. That is, he went to the cross and died to pay for my sin. He rose from the dead to give us life, and he is faithful. So our witness is about him. It's not about a church. It's not about a denomination. It's not about anything other than Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the Spirit of God will testify, will witness about me. And so we need to be able to do that. Share the good news about Jesus himself. I don't use the language, let me share my faith with you. My faith saves nobody. But I will tell you about Jesus, who is the Savior. And I will tell you that if you put your faith in him, he will be faithful to you. He will change your life. He will forgive you. He promises you a future beyond your wildest dreams. The second thing that we witness to is what Jesus has done in your life. Years ago, some sociologists were talking about a shift in which there was a time in which our culture, there was what they called, was like a circus, the three wings, it was the center ring. Everybody had their attention in the circus on the big tent. That's where it was happening. But they said it really has moved to more like a carnival. There's no central thing going on in a carnival. All of the barkers are calling out, you know, come over here, do over here, see this show, come on this. And so in one sense, we've lost the key focus of being under the big tent. However, our voice is one of many. And the thing about that is our voice cannot be negated by the cultures, because every voice is supposed to be heard. Now, the thing about this is your proclamation, your testimony, is about your personal encounter with Jesus. You ought to be able to share that. That's very different from a subjective worldview, because a personal worldview is, let me tell you about my personal experience of this holy Savior and what he has done in my life. You ought to be able to do that in 90 seconds. You ought to have a 7-minute version so you could do it over coffee. But you ought to be able, at the drop of a hat, when someone says, well, tell me about Jesus. Well, let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. So you ought to be able to explain the basics of the gospel as a devoted disciple. You ought to be able to give testimony to what Jesus has done in your life as you think back over that. And the third thing is you ought to be able to use the scriptures in your hand to explain the gospel, whether it be what's called the Roman Road, or I know one Bible recently I saw called it the Roman Freeway, Romans 1, 3, and 5, or there's a different ways of opening the scriptures, and which verses would you use if someone's hungry for God? You can't create that thirst. God's already at work in their life, and so you are waiting to walk through the door when the Spirit opens it and gives you opportunity. When I was a young associate at Trinity, one of my jobs was evangelism. I was in charge of the evangelism of the church. And so I taught classes. How do you share your faith? How do you share the gospel? What do you do? I think every devoted disciple ought to not only know how to do that, but should be able to explain to another disciple how to do that. So in this one way of sharing with the text, when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye are weak and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. That's the text. And a friend and an elder in the group, in the class, was named Roger. And we would role play. And I'd say, Roger, let's role play this. And so I had taught already on how to use that text. And so I said, here's the scenario. Roger, I know that there's three deputies that report to you. So one of them comes into your office and closes the door and says, my wife is leaving me, my son's life is a mess, my world is coming apart, I don't know what to do. What would you say to him? And Roger said, that would never happen. I said, I get it, I get that. But let's just pretend. Let's roll. So we role played. He sat down, I said, Roger, you know, my wife's leaving. No, Susan's not leaving me. Don't clip this and misuse it. No. And my son's life is coming apart, and my life is coming apart. I don't know what to do. And so he uses that passage where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy burden. Ultimately, the point of, would you like to give your burdens to Jesus and your sin to Jesus? And we walked him through that. Came back the next day. It was a 6-week course. I said, is there anybody had anything interesting happen in their week this week? Roger's hand went up. I said, Roger, because I hadn't talked to him. He said, about the middle of the week, one of my deputies walked in my office and said, my wife's leaving me. My son's life is a mess. My world's coming apart. I don't know what to do. Roger said, I didn't have my Bible, but I knew which passage I was going to use. And he led that man to the Lord. And his life changed. So he had the tools, and God used him. So these are the things that for you and me, if we are devoted followers, because the passion of the Spirit of God, the passion of the Father, the whole point of the gospel is that of Jesus' death and resurrection is that people might be saved. Not building churches, not building institutions, not it is the salvation of men and women and families and youth. So when somebody comes to you and they say, my life is a mess. It's so empty. I'm afraid. You'd be able to tell them, let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done in my life. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit and your power upon each of us here. Come, Holy Spirit, that we might be your witnesses, that we might be effective witnesses, that, Lord, you would move us to be prepared to share what you have done in our lives, to open the Scriptures to people so that they can see your love and your goodness and your kindness and your compassion for them, your salvation for them. God, use us. Show us how we can get involved in what you're doing rather than trying to work at getting you involved in what we want. You're at work. Your Spirit is at work. And Father, let us join your Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. And God's people said, amen.